Every Easter Sunday, I think about the women who followed Jesus. I know, the 12 disciples were all men, and that's very nice. We have many stories about them, and I know we have Peter going to the tomb and getting the linen cloth, okay. But I think about the women on Easter Sunday who followed Jesus. And in particular, on Easter Sunday morning, I think about the women who had loved and lost. This week, I've been reading a book by Kate Bowler called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. And here's what you need to know about Kate Bowler. Kate Bowler is a young woman, 35 years old, who lives in Durham, North Carolina. She's married to her high school sweetheart, and she has a one-year-old son named Zach, who is completely healthy. And Kate, as she graduated from her alma mater, right out of school, she got hired by her alma mater to be a professor at Duke Divinity School. Her life was set. And then about a year ago, she was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. Terminal. So Kate now might have 2 years to live, maybe, or she might not. And in the meantime, she's been wrestling with her faith. You know, she's a professor of Christian history and Christianity, and she wrestles with her faith. And so she's written this book, a personal reflection on her experience of having her entire life changed by the before and the after of that cancer diagnosis. The before and the after. Kate's story is powerful, and it's filled with equal parts of honest grief and faithful questions all wrapped up into one. So Kate is another woman that I think of this Easter Sunday. Kate is another disciple of Jesus who has loved and who has in some way lost. Think about the women, disciples then and disciples living now, who have loved and who have lost. And I wonder whether the women thought about loving and losing as they walked to the tomb that Sunday morning. After all, they didn't know it was going to be Easter Sunday. They were walking to the tomb filled with grief. I imagine them quiet as they walked, shifting their baskets from one hip to the other, not really sure what they could say to each other because the uncertainty and the grief was palpable, flooding their hearts. After all, these women had experienced Jesus. You know, if anybody ever had a personal relationship with their Savior, Jesus Christ, it was these women. These women who knew Jesus up close, who had seen his mighty power and his tender love. They knew him up close and personal. You know the way you only get to know somebody after you travel with them for a little while? That's how these women knew Jesus, because they had journeyed with him near and far and seen it all. And so I bet that before the cross, they had imagined just how life would be. You know, I watch a lot of Fixer Upper, so I think they must have had a Fixer Upper moment in mind. We are ready for the revealing of God's kingdom with God's people on top, the before and the after, God's world put back together, God's people in control of their lives once more. They were ready. But that was before the cross. And now this was after the cross. Thursday of betrayal, after that gloomy Friday, after that afternoon of darkness that seemed to stretch on into eternity. You know, we call it Good Friday now, but the women that day, they didn't have the Christian liturgical calendar hanging on their wall to tell them that this was holy time, that this was Kairos time, that this was God's time. All they had were broken hearts and dreams that were evaporating like mist in the morning. And so they walked to the tomb early one morning, and And as faithful women do in all ages, they fell back on their traditions. They fell back on their cultural customs and on their spiritual practices, doing what they knew how to do, caring for Jesus' body. I imagine them working through the grief as they worked through spices with mortar and pestle. You know, in her book, Kate writes, "I used to think that grief was about looking backward, old men saddled with regrets or young ones pondering should-haves." She says, "I see now that grief is about eyes squinting through tears into an unbearable future. The world cannot be remade by the sheer force of love." She says, "It seems that the brutal world demands capitulation to what seems impossible, separation, brokenness, an end without an ending." That's the kind of grief that started the first Easter morning. It didn't start with lilies and alleluias. It started with that kind of heavy grief, eyes squinting forward through tears into an unknown future. Not regrets or should-haves, but the intense broken hearts of those who have loved so fiercely and then lost the unknown future. You know, that unknown future, like holding a newborn in your arms and thinking, "I know just who this person will grow to be." That's what these women had lost. That is, until they got to the tomb. Because when they got to the tomb, it wasn't as they had expected, was it? No, when they got to the tomb, they fall to the ground in sheer terror. Again, not the best Easter emotion. We go from grief into terror as these two men in dazzling white clothes are sitting there. And the men say to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, for he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and must be crucified and then on the third day rise again. Remember," the angels say. "Remember." And I can almost hear the women's hearts screeching to a halt and then screaming out as they turn from their grief to their fear into anger. "Remember? Are you kidding me? Remember? Remember? That's all that you can tell us to do? That's all we have been doing. Remember, we are walking here with our hearts flooded by the memories of what we have experienced. We are overwhelmed by the thoughts and the flood of the hopes that are gone. And you tell us to remember? And yet, I want to say to the women, it's not those memories that the angels are telling you to remember. They're not telling you to remember what you have loved and lost. No, the angels are telling the women something quite different. Something, I think, that helps them blink back the tears of grief and rage and open their eyes to the promise that was fulfilled while they slept. And what the angels say is this: remember hope. Remember hope. This week, I was wandering the church thinking about hope, and I got a chance to sit and talk with Kathy for a while. And after I share this, you'll understand why Kathy gave me permission to talk about her life. Kathy's son's been going through a really difficult time recently as his marriage has come to a close. And I won't share all the details of that with you, but we have been praying for him for several weeks now, praying long and hard that he would somehow find peace and a way forward. And each week, Kathy's been checking in with one of us and updating us on how things are going. And each week, we would all resolve to pray, unsure where we would find hope in the midst of this hopeless situation. And then this past week, Kathy told me, he was driving across North Carolina, across that whole wide state, in the silent car, and Bible verses just started coming into his mind out of nowhere. She told me he hadn't spoken about faith in years. He hadn't been to church in years. He was raised in the church, but hadn't been to it or talked to her about it in years. But suddenly, he's driving across the state, and Bible verses just come into his mind and comfort him. It's a small shift. But this week, as he realized that his marriage was dying, he drove the many hours, and God spoke in those silent spaces to help him remember hope. And then as he spent time with family, he heard them tell him over and over about the things that he knew and had experienced, the things that helped to point him upward. It was a small shift, but it was a shift toward new life. This week, Kathy and her son helped me remember hope, the hope of the resurrection. You know, Kate wrote, "I used to think grief was about looking backward, and just the same, I used to think that hope was only about looking forward. You know, castles in the sky and imagined futures and wispy dreams and what ifs. And I still kind of think that hope is a little bit about that. But the angels on Easter morning proclaimed the hope of resurrection with the verb remember. Remember. And so on Easter this year, I'm forced to realize that hope is not just about looking forward, but it's also about looking back. That if hope is a balloon drifting into our futures, it's always anchored in the steady waters of our past. Tides of promises, waves of mercy and grace of what God has already done and can surely do again and again and again. Remember, the angels say, remember hope. And the angels know in this moment what the women have forgotten, that even in the darkest times, our hope is grounded in the things that we know and the things we have experienced. Remember hope. Hope, the seed planted in our memories, the thread woven through the fabric of despair, the tiny voice waiting to be heard. Remember hope, the angels say. And so I remember stories like Kathy's. You know, I have to be honest with you, working in the church, you always work a season ahead of time. If you hear me listening to Christmas music in October, that is why. You always work a season ahead of time in the church. And so it is that every Good Friday, as I am feeling the full weight of Good Friday, at the top of my list is write an Easter sermon. It drives me bananas. Because I am feeling the full grief of Good Friday, and yet it is my task to write a sermon of hope and a sermon of new life. And it drives me nuts because I wish that I could separate the two without having to write my sermon on Saturday every year. I wish I could separate the two for you. I would much rather separate Good Friday from Easter. I'd rather distance the hope from the suffering. I'd rather detach the new life from the old one. I'd rather make a clean break from the pain. And I wish that I could give you a sermon that was about new life without having it shot through with experiences of grief and encounters of death. But my friends, that is not how hope works. Because hope is just as much about the past as it is about the future. And so this morning with the angels, we remember hope. We remember those moments in our lives when surprising possibilities sprang forth out of nowhere, when addictions were overcome one step out of 12 at a time, amends made slowly, new habits formed, new life found. We remember how children have been born after we have given up, and how physical therapy has suddenly started to work when we just thought we couldn't bear one more doctor's visit. This Easter, we remember hope. We remember the lives of loved ones who we have lost since last Easter. And we remember the joy that they brought to our lives, the laughter that we shared with them, the way God used them to form and guide us. We remember hope. We remember those people who still walk with us, those seasoned saints who have decades full of life experiences to share, moment after moment when God has brought them through. We remember how God has given us each families of love and a church family where we can worship. We remember hope. We remember the promises of Scripture, the words of life that tell how God has done mighty things generation after generation. And yes, this morning we remember how early one morning, three or four women walked a long, silent, heavy walk to a tomb, and they expected death. And instead, they found life and the promise of an empty tomb, an emptiness that promised fullness of life that we can receive even now, even today. We remember, as the hymn says, that made like him we rise, ours the cross, the grave, the skies. And today we remember how on the night which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples and he said to them, "Take and eat. This is my body, the bread of life, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We remember the cup of hope, simple wine for them, simple grape juice for us. And we remember how Jesus took that cup and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We remember hope, and we remember new life and the promise that we find every time we come to this table. Let's pray. God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these simple offerings of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. God, as we receive the bread and receive your blood, we ask that you would fill us with new hope so that we might see your life springing forth right here in the midst of ours. We pray all this in the matchless name of the risen Son, who once taught us to pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power."